Morning. Today, and I'd like to invite you to open with me to the book of the last book of the Bible and the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. It's becoming clear that the world seems to be heading in a new direction. And we're not quite sure where things are going, but it looks like there are some dark clouds on the horizon. And I would like to get some perspective on life in an uncertain world from this last book of the Bible. And here we get page after page of images and symbols and visions that awaken our imagination. They help us to visualize and feel the drama, the great drama in which we find ourselves. Revelation comes from a word that means unveiling, pulling back the cover, and bringing to light things that are hidden. And the book of Revelation takes the lid off of history, and it allows us to see how God is carrying out his good purposes and bringing redemption to sinners and establishing his kingdom. And the book starts with a blessing for those who read and hear and keep the words of this book. It's a book that we need to pay attention to. And if we're going to live for Christ in a world that's going sideways, this is essential reading. Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The book begins with the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is all about someone. It's about Christ. And no other book of the Bible gives us such a powerful presentation of Christ as the Lord of history. Now, John had traveled with Christ, with Jesus of Nazareth, for 3 years. He was now on an island, the island of Patmos, where he had an encounter with the risen, ascended, glorified Christ. John had come to know him as the teacher from Nazareth, but now he's going to meet him as the sovereign Lord of glory. And the Lord presented himself in a way that the apostle had never seen before. And John tries to convey something of the wonder and the greatness of Christ. And basically what John is saying in this book of Revelation is, look at my Jesus now. What an amazing Christ we serve, he is saying, and what a privilege it is to belong to him and to serve him. That's what this book is about. Blessed is he who reads and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy. The reading and the hearing is meant to have a very practical result. It leads to keeping, and it's meant to help people keep the faith in a difficult world. In verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. John is writing from exile on an island called Patmos, just off the coast of what is now Turkey. This was a difficult time for John and for his brothers in the faith. This is probably the final decade of the first century. Persecution in the Roman Empire had intensified, and John writes to seven churches going through very difficult times. Many were being executed for their faith. And the believers may well have been asking, where is God in all of this? Is God really in control, or is Satan running the show? And John writes to strengthen their faith as they suffer for the name of Christ. And he wants them to understand that the one who sits on the throne is not Caesar. It's Christ. And notice how he describes the Lord in verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. And John gives us this threefold description of Christ. He is the faithful witness. And as we read this morning, Christ stated that he had come into the world to give witness to the truth. And he was the faithful witness. He was faithful unto death, and we are encouraged to follow his footsteps. The Christians to whom John was writing were being pressured to renounce their faith, and we are not faced with death. However, it does seem that hostility towards Christ followers is on the increase, but however, temptations and pressures of one kind and another will come our way. We follow one who was the faithful witness. And the next phrase is that he is the firstborn from the dead. Now, Christians were in the process of getting killed for their faith. And John is reminding them who Christ is. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, in Hebrew history, firstborn is someone who is the son who is given authority. And the specific area over which Christ has authority, according to this verse, is death. Death does not have the final word. Christ does. He's the firstborn from the dead. So what this verse is saying, that not only is Christ risen from the dead, his brothers and sisters will rise also. He's the first one. There will be many more. And what a good word for believers who were losing their lives for the testimony of Christ. John is saying, you know what? We need not fear death. Our elder brother conquered it. And because of him, death is an enemy that we need not fear. And notice something else. He is also the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is not only the king of heaven, he is the legitimate ruler of this world, and supreme authority over planet Earth was given to him. And tyrants should tremble, because one day they will stand before the ruler of the kings of the earth and give account for their doings. And after giving us three descriptive phrases of Christ, John reminds us of three things that the Lord has done for us. Verse 5, the end of it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To him who loves us, when Christians are afflicted and troubled by what is going on, how good it is to be reminded that his love for us has not diminished. When Paul asks that question in Romans 8, what or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He is not saying that these things will never happen to us. He is saying that these things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing would be able to do that. He is the Christ who loves us and did two other things for us. He washed us from our sins in his blood, and he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. The one who loved us, washed us, and made us kings and priests. John has an important word for these believers in verse 7. He says, behold, he is coming. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. History is moving towards a definite and remarkable conclusion, and it ends with the personal intervention of Jesus Christ in the affairs of planet Earth. He is coming back, and the imminent coming of Christ is not a call for passive waiting. It's a call for action. It's a call to be faithful, to be serving, and in doing what he calls us to do. That's our calling as we wait for him. When the Lord presented himself to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." But notice how he presents himself to John. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and is to, who is to come, the Almighty." He not only speaks the world into being, he is the one who speaks the last word. Verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Notice how the writer identifies himself in this verse. He doesn't say John, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. Brothers and sisters, he says, we're in this together. We are companions in this time of tribulation. How good it is to be shoulder to shoulder with people who have the same faith, share the same concerns, brothers and sisters in tribulation. Those who stand with you in your troubles. And brothers and sisters, we certainly need to be careful not to give room to the divisiveness that has come upon our world like a plague. And someone has pointed out that if you collect black ants and red ants and put them together in a glass jar, nothing will happen. But if you shake the jar vigorously, the ants will turn on each other and start killing each other. The blacks will attack the red ones and vice versa. And each one thinks the other is the enemy, when the real enemy is someone who's shaking the jar. Have you noticed what's happening in our society? Women turn against men, young against old, black against white, poor against rich, vaxxed against unvaxxed, and the list goes on. And the question I think we need to ask is, who's shaking the jar? Who is shaking the jar? The Apostle John mentions three things that bind us together. We are together, says John, in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. That word refers to patiently waiting for him to come. And our Lord warned us that we would face trouble in this world. And by the look of things, they may be about to get worse. Verse 10 says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." John was not only in exile, he was also in the Spirit. So he lives in two places, as does every believer. We live in a world that is in a downward spiral, and at the same time, our life is hidden with Christ in God. So we live in earthly places, and we live in heavenly places, and these two realities are present in our lives, and we're called to engage with both. So here's John. He's now an old man in a difficult place. We could expect that he would be discouraged and perhaps defeated. Everything in the world is going wrong. He could use a word of encouragement. And he got one. He got one. He got a stunning revelation of Jesus Christ. And God gave him a view of things from heavenly places. Verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Christ is not above looking down, not outside looking in. He is there in the midst of the churches. And he can say, I know what's going on. I understand your struggles. I know your fears, and I know your pain. It's interesting that the first thing in this vision of Christ is not that he sustains the universe or judges the nations. The first thing is his relationship with his people. He is with us, and he is in the midst of the candles, the lampstands, and he promised to be with us to the end. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded with about the chest with a golden band. He's wearing the robe of a priest. Our high priest has bridged the gap between us and God, and he brought us into fellowship with God. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. He possesses infinite wisdom. Nothing takes him by surprise, and nothing catches him off guard. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Ever stood by Niagara Falls and see that tremendous power displayed? Here, John is referring to the overwhelming power of his word. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Our destiny, brothers and sisters, is in the hand of the one who holds the stars. The magnitude of his power is overwhelming. In verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hate, death, and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. When John saw this glorious Christ, he collapsed into a dead heap. It was overpowering. You see, John had been with him in Galilee. He had walked with him, he had talked with him, traveled with him, but at that time his glory was veiled. And John needed to see him again. He needs to know that he is not only Jesus of Nazareth, he is also the supreme sovereign Lord of glory. Things have changed and moved on, and Christ is risen, and he's glorified, and he's Lord of all. And John sees him, and he writes to describe what he saw, and he says, look at my Jesus now. The book of Revelation celebrates the victory of God. It announces that Christ has conquered and that his people share in his victory. And it calls on believers to contemplate their tribulations in connection with a victorious Christ who reigns and who is coming back. So how do we live for God in a world going sideways? Let me just finish with three thoughts. There is a need for godly wisdom. The Bible speaks about two kinds of wisdom in James 3. The one that comes from above, our wisdom comes from looking to Christ. And there's another one that comes from below, which is not the one we should operate on. Our Lord said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be like sheep who have the wisdom of serpents and the harmlessness of doves. We find ourselves in an information war. There's a battle going on. And one scholar pointed out that our world is being subjected to the greatest propaganda campaign the world has ever seen. And if we are going to love the Lord our God with all our minds, we're going to have to pray for wisdom. We're going to have to turn off the mainstream media, I think. We're going to have to do some critical thinking, and we're going to need wisdom from above. And secondly, there's a need for courage. The command most often mentioned in the Bible, you know what it is? It's fear not. Fear not. Somebody counted 366 times and it shows up. Well, we live in a world filled with fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we serve the one who is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who holds the stars in his hand. And if we fear God, we need not fear anything else. Now, there's lots of room for taking precautions and being wise, but there is no room for giving in to a spirit of fear. We belong to a Christ who says to us, fear not. So we need a lot of godly wisdom. We need courage. And lastly, there's a need for brotherly love. A need for brotherly love. I love the way John identifies himself as your brother and companion in the tribulation. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And you know, we live in a time when people are getting radicalized and polarized, and somebody's shaking the jar here. There's a lot of shaking going on. And whatever your perspective is on things happening, that is not what unites us, and that is certainly not what should divide us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our unity, and nothing should be allowed to compete with that. Once a student at a Bible seminary noticed the janitor reading the Bible, and he asked him, what part of the Bible are you reading? Revelation, the man replied, and the student asked, do you understand what you are reading? Oh, yes, the janitor said with a smile, and the young man asked almost sarcastically, well, tell me what it means. The janitor leaned and whispered into the student's ear, it means that Jesus is going to win. And I think he got it right. Looking to him is what brings courage in an age of fear, and it's what brings peace and strength in a time of turmoil. And may we be given the grace to remain faithful, come what may. And why should we not? Because look at our Jesus. He is not only Lord, he's the Lord of all. May God bless his word. Amen.
Lord, we want to thank you that we have God, who is over all, as our Savior. Sterling, we acknowledge his greatness in creation. We acknowledge his greatness at Calvary, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But we're thankful, Lord, that we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed as the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He will be over all. We know he is over all now. It's just that we don't see it. It is that he has loosed the restraints that he could bring in order for his full purposes to be accomplished. Lord, sometimes we find that confusing and frustrating. We thank you that we can look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus indeed will win and all will be brought in subjection under him. Thank you, Lord, that we serve the living God, the true God, and that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will be declared to be such. We give thanks. Bless us today, Lord, as we go into our times of refreshment. Pray that you'll just bless the food that we might partake of. We thank you for it. blessed in the meeting to follow, the Sunday school this afternoon, and the Bible study this evening, and all the other things, Lord, that we will be involved in today as we would be talking about our Savior, telling others of Him. Bless, we pray, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.